As are we up here. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can set aside for you today, that we can now look to your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you take hold with us, you bring wisdom and revelation knowledge to us, and get to us what we need to know in the season of life that we're in right now. And so we thank you for it, Lord. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, happy September, everybody. We have made it to September. You know, I know a lot of people love the summer season, but as we hit September, we're heading towards fall soon, and that's my favorite time of year. I love September, October, November. You know, I just love the weather. I love the warm days, the cool nights. I like sweater weather, and so I'm excited for this season. But we're going to continue this morning on our Simple Summer series, even though the kids have now gone back to school that, as of this week. I hope they had a great time. And the parents are kind of like, oh, I'm so glad they're gone back. I know I am. You know, I love to have my time. They can have their time in school. But last week with our Simple Summer series, rather than focusing on just one story, we began to look at a time period in the Bible, and that is the exilic period or the exile period. And when I started that last week with our message, which was called Into Exile, I knew that we were not going to hit the September cutoff because there's just way too much in this time period that we have to kind of get a basis of. And we talked about how the period of exile in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were carried off into Babylon, consists of these 15 books, which are comprised of almost 40% of the Old Testament. But yet, it gets very little focus. We pull a one story here and one story there, and we ignore the rest. But God has things to speak to you through the stories that are found in this period of the Bible as well. Because as Paul said, he said that what was written before was written for your learning and your admonition, that you through the peace and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And when we look at the period of exile, we're like, that wasn't a good period. How can I have peace and comfort and hope through it? You can have peace and comfort and hope in every stage of life. Things can look dark on the outside, and you can be living out of the peace of God on the inside of you. And so just because things might not be going exactly how you want them or would like them to be, you can still have peace, hope, and comfort. And God still has good things for you. And so the exile period, though it was not a great period for the children of Israel, actually turned out for their benefit in the end. And so we were looking at how the hearts of the people had turned hardened before the Lord. It says King Zedekiah, he hardened his heart and he stiffened his neck against the words that the prophet Jeremiah spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He hardened his heart and he stiffened his neck. And it led to it spread to the people. And it said that the people were more and more did abomination in the sight of the Lord. And they began to defile the temple and bring in other gods into the temple, and they were worshiping openly right beside God. And God does not share space. We've seen that in other stories from the Old Testament. You look at when they put the Ark of the Covenant beside the statue of Dagon, the false god. They came in the next morning and they found Dagon knocked over. And they were like, what? That's kind of weird. So they stood him back up, and the next morning they came in, he fell over and he was busted in pieces. God does not share space. And so the people had hardened their heart. And so we saw three waves of exile where the Babylonian Empire came in and was like, yeah, we're done with you. And they carried off children of Israel each time. Three different waves. And it was a dark period. But when they got into exile, you know what began to happen? Their heart began to turn back to God. It's funny how when you've hit rock bottom and you got nowhere else to go, God all of a sudden becomes a good alternative. Well, you know what? You don't have to wait until you hit the bottom to turn to God. You can have a heart that is softened towards him and is quick to listen and quick to obey, and you don't have to smack off the bottom of life. But if that's what it takes, hey, turn to God. And so the period of exile actually turned out pretty good for the children of Israel. It actually, with the loss of the temple was destroyed. They were taken into slavery into Babylon. And what rose was the synagogue system, where people began to take responsibility for their own relationship with God, where they began to gather together to search the scriptures. And out of that rose the synagogue system, which turned out to be a unifying force for the children of Israel. And throughout that period, you know what also happened? They began to take care about having copies of all of the Old Testament books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Ruth, the Kings and Chronicles. They began to make copies of those. Because, you know, when you've got two copies and you lose one, you're on the brink of losing things altogether. But when you have hundreds of copies and one goes lost, it's like, oh, that's great. We've got another one here. You know, so they began to take care about what they did with the Word of God. And what God had said to them, they began to study and make copies. Hey, I would like to read that. Here, we'll make a copy for you. And the word of God began to spread through the children of Israel. And that's a great thing, because the entrance of his word brings light. And so what started as a bad situation for the children of Israel, God was able to use to turn their hearts back to God. Now, we have to understand, this was not God's plan A. God's plan A was Jeremiah crying out to them, Zephaniah crying out to them, Habakkuk crying out to them saying, turn your heart back to God. That was plan A. They didn't follow it. But God is able to use plan B to get you back to where you are. Some of us are on plan Z, double Z, triple Z. You know, God is able to take that and still turn things for your good. What the enemy means for harm, he is able to turn for your good. If you'll soften your heart and incline your ear to his sayings, he's able to lead you out of the darkest situations. And so that was what began to happen for the children of Israel. And we ended in Daniel chapter 1 last week, where Daniel, he was carried off in the first wave of exile, and they were training him to serve in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And it says that God gave Daniel favor with the head of the eunuchs, or the guy who ran the court. He gave him favor. You mean amongst a dark season and a season of slavery, essentially, for him, God was able to still promote him and bless him. Come on. God was able to promote him and bless him in a difficult situation. And extraordinary circumstances require extraordinary measures. Daniel stood up and said, no, I'm not going to eat the portion of the food. I'm not going to defile myself and eat that way. This is how God told me to eat, so I'm going to do it. He stood up, and you know, they very much easily could have been for them, okay, kill him and find another. Daniel stood up for what he believed, and God honored that and promoted him. And at the end of that season, when Nebuchadnezzar tested all of the men who were being trained, he said there was none found like Daniel. He had wisdom. Wisdom way beyond his years. He had insights into dreams and riddles and enigmas. And he put him in a very high position within the kingdom. Because God is able to bless you. And so that's where we left off last week. And this week I'd like to start in Jeremiah chapter 29. And I want to preach a message to you today called Keep On Living. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1 starts this way. And these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, to the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah, as the waves of exile are heading off into Babylon, he writes a letter, a prophecy from the Lord, giving them instructions for the season which they are entering. And here's what he says in verse number 4 is where we'll pick it up. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. The first thing that God told the exiles that were being taken into Babylon was, keep on living life. Build houses and live in them. Plant a garden and eat the fruit that comes from it. And so many times when we get into situations that are less than ideal, the first thing we do is we want to withdraw from life. We want to shut down. We want to back off. God says the best thing for you to do when things didn't go your way is keep on living. Keep moving forward. Don't stop. Don't shut up. Keep moving forward and live life so that you may increase and not shrink. That word diminished means to shrink back. God wants you to keep living life even if you don't like what's happening around you. Even if you don't like what's happened to you. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor. He doesn't want you to shut up, shrink back. He wants you to keep living life. Keep moving forward. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust, meaning we all have good times and we all have bad times. It's what you do in those times that is important. Do not stop living life. Do what you were called to do. Keep pursuing the dreams that God has put in your heart. Keep moving forward. Build your houses, plant your gardens, eat the fruit. Get married, have kids, live life. That's God's instructions to the children of Israel who have been carried away into slavery. Keep on living. This isn't the end. And when the enemy lies in your ear and says, you're never going to get out of this, there's no hope for you, you might as well just quit now, keep living life. Because there's more life to be lived. Verse number 7, he says, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. What? You want me to pray for Babylon? I don't want to be here. Come on. This is not my promised land. I don't want to be here. Why would I pray for that? Because the Lord God told you to pray for where you are. You can get so caught up in being like, well, I want to be there, but you're here right now. You might as well live in peace while you're there. Well, I don't like this. Who cares what you like? Bless it anyways. Pray for it anyways. Come on. God will bless what you bless. When you speak into it, he will begin to change things. He said, pray for its peace so that you can have peace. Come on, Paul told Timothy in the New Testament when he was talking about prayer, he said, first of all, pray for all men. Pray for kings and those who are in authority over you that you may live a peaceable life. But I don't like the government. I don't care what you like. Pray for them. Bless them. But they're so wicked and evil. I don't care what you thought, and God didn't ask you what you thought. Pray for them. Jesus, in his simple message, he said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Come on, we bless and we do not curse. James tells us, he says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, and this not ought to be that way. Come on, be careful what you say about where you are. It's not where you want to stay. You're heading on, right? So bless it and keep living life. Come on, you may not like what's going on in the world. You may not like decisions that people are making. Pray for them. And you can say, Pastor Jordan, how do I pray for a government I don't like? Nobody cares what you like or what you don't like, but here's what you do. Lord, send laborers across your path that they might be able to see the light of the glious gospel that is hidden earthen vessels. Come on, pray that they for their salvation. Next, pray for wisdom. Lord, give them wisdom and bring godly ambassadors around them, people who can speak good direction to them. And this is how I usually end. And if they won't listen, bring somebody else in.
Because trust me, if you don't like this government, you probably won't like some about the next one. Because your life does not rise and fall by who's in power. You have power in your life. We look at history, governments come, governments go, people are still here. Bless and pray for the peace of where you are on the way to where you're going. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name, and I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is an interesting instruction. He says, stop listening to those liars you've surrounded yourself with. I didn't send them. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful about who you share your dreams with. Not everyone has God's heart and your heart at their heart. Come on. How do you know who's for you? How do you know who speaks for God? It'll line up with what the Word of God says, and it will seem good to you as well, because your this Holy Spirit on the inside of you knows the truth. And he leads and guides you into all truth. He shows you things to come. He brings things to your remembrance. He leads you in his paths of peace. Sometimes we just have to shut out all the other noise. We have to remember the people they had been listening to led them to where they are now. And it's not a good situation. And so God says through Jeremiah, stop listening to them. And that's simple. Turn off the radio. Come on. So many of us just spend so much time feeding on all the negativity that the world has to offer. Turn off the news. I read the news, watch the news, I read it. But there's a difference between feeding on it and meditating it and making it your life. Come on. Stop listening to those who prophesy falsely. I didn't send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, I will perform my good word towards you, and I will cause you to return to this place. And so he reiterates the promise, exile is not forever. 70 years, and this is turning around. And then we find in the next verse, a very popular verse that is quoted, I quote it all the time, in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, for I know the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. So here we see that this verse is being, in its context, is being spoken to a bunch of POWs who've gone into exile. Come on, they are prisoners of war, and they've been taken into exile, and God says, I still know the thoughts I think about you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I hear some people take that context and say, well, it's not for you. Well, if God is thinking good thoughts of future and hope and peace to a bunch of people who were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and got carried away in exile, how much more you who soften your heart, humble yourself, submit yourself unto God, and he lifts you up. Come on, I don't know how you can twist that context to say, well, God doesn't always have good things for you. Well, if he's got good things for the stiff-necked and hard-hearted, he's got good things for his sons and his daughters who humble themselves under his name. He's got good things for you. It says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I'll what? Listen to you. Sometimes we go like, oh, God, we've screwed up. I guess he's not going to hear me. He's not going to listen. No, in their screw up, he says, call upon me, pray to me, and I'll listen. God's heart and God's ears are always open to you. It says, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. This sounds very similar in the language we read last week before they even went into exile, 800 years before. In Deuteronomy 30, this is what we talked about last week. God said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. And then he said, when you stand in your choice, right now the children of Israel are standing in their choice. They chose the bad route. They didn't choose the route of blessing, to be blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed inside, blessed out, blessed are your fruit, the fruit of your loins, blessed is your bread basket, blessed is all that you set your hands to do. They didn't choose that way. They chose the curse. And in Deuteronomy 30, he says, when you stand in your choice, you'll turn your heart back to me, and I will gather you from all of the places, all of the places all over the world, I will bring you back. 800 years later, Jeremiah is prophesying the same thing, because the word of the Lord stands forever. He says it, and he meant it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you've been driven, when you turn your heart back, he draws you right back into his plan. And it says in verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He raised up examples for them. First one on the scene, Daniel. Right after him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Moving further on, we got Ezekiel. We got Obadiah, we got Ezra, we got Haggai, we got Zechariah, we got Nehemiah, we got Malachi. He's not on the list because he didn't get a book for himself. Zerubbabel. The Lord raised up examples and prophets for them to follow while they were in their land of exile. God wants to speak to you where you are right now. Go ahead and do what Samuel was told to do. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Hallelujah. But he said 70 years. And if we jump over to Jeremiah chapter 50, here's what Jeremiah prophesies at the end of his book. He says, the word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim it and don't conceal it. Sometimes when you see things from God, you're like, I don't want to say that. I don't want to do that. And here God is having to tell Jeremiah, Jeremiah, you got to say it. And Jeremiah's kind of think, they just carried 20,000 people away and killed most of the rest. I don't think I want to speak against Babylon. And God had to say to him, proclaim it, Jeremiah. Do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. And Bel is shamed. Bel is another name for their high god Marduk. And he was the high god of the Babylonian gods. He's saying, say Babylon is taken and that Bel has been shamed. Merodach is broken into pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein, and they shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. And so here we see Jeremiah prophesying 70 years before it happened. He's saying, Babylon, the end is coming for you. There's someone coming from the north who's going to take you out. And that's exactly what happened. We can go back to our map from last week. We see where the children of Israel were carried out of Judah and came over to Babylon. And we see Babylon is the green. But right above them, is the in the brown and in the yellow, is the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And they came in just like God said 70 years before it's happened, and they took the nation of Babylon with very little bloodshed, and they, and rather than destroying the kingdom, they just consumed the kingdom and brought it into their kingdom and expanded it. It's almost like God knows what's going to happen before it happens. How the Bible says he knows the end from the beginning. And so as the children of Israel are being walked away, God's already seeing the end. And throughout Daniel, we see several different kings mentioned, but the one that we get most of is Nebuchadnezzar II. He's the one who carried them off in three different waves, and he ruled for 43 years. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went out in the first wave in 605 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar lasted for 43 years. And shortly after, we saw in Daniel chapter 1, God gave Daniel favor with Nebuchadnezzar. In the next chapter, we find Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he sees this statue or this idol that is made out of different minerals. We got gold and silver and bronze and clay. And we see, he sees this and he doesn't know what it means. But he sees a giant rock rolling down the hill and destroys the idol. And Daniel is called onto the scene, and he's able to interpret, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom's going to fall. It's going to fall to another one, and then it's going to fall to another one, and it's going to fall to another one. And he gives him a history lesson all the way through to the Roman Empire, long before it happens. And that's an interesting note, because after Babylon falls, after the Persian Empire falls, we have the Macedonian and the Greek Empire arises out of it. And as Alexander the Great was coming across the Middle East and conquering nation after nation, when he got to Jerusalem, he had surrounded the city. And the high priest said, "Bring me the book of Daniel." And he put on a white robe and he rode out to meet with Alexander the Great, and he showed him his place in history in the book of Daniel, what Daniel prophesied about the different kingdoms. And Alexander the Great was so impressed with that, he didn't destroy Jerusalem. He just said, "Okay, be good, and I'll let you be," and rode on and kept going on his way. Because almost like God knows what's going to happen before it happens. Nebuchadnezzar goes on. He has that vision of that statue and all the different types that are. And he knows that he's the gold. And so the next thing he does is he creates that statue out of all gold. He's saying, "I'm going to try and change history. I'm going to stand against God. Everybody needs to worship my gold statue." And we know the story. He says everybody has to bow down and worship this when the trumpets are blown. And everybody bows down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the only ones standing. And eventually, the story goes on, they throw them into the fiery furnace, and God is in there with them. He's the fourth man in the fire. They bring them out untouched. Nebuchadnezzar goes on, and Daniel has favor with Nebuchadnezzar throughout his reign. And he gets to the point where Daniel, he has another dream, and he calls Daniel in to interpret the dream, and it wasn't a good dream. God said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, because you haven't turned your heart towards me, you're going to go crazy for 12 months. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar just snapped, went crazy, and acted like an animal out in the field, eating the grass like an ox for a year. And by that point, that was the end of his kingdom. And in power comes evil Marduk, which, you know, that can't be a good story, because when they put evil in front of someone like this, you know they're not a very good leader. And that's exactly what happened. The only good thing we have out of that period is, remember, we told you three waves of exile: Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Under Jehoiachin, the 8-year-old leader of Israel who was taken, Merodach looked down and said, "You know what? He doesn't need to stay in jail anymore. Give him some good clothes and let him sit at my table and let's have some good conversations." So he kind of got raised up out of that. Then we had Nergal-Sarr, and he only lasted for 4 years, which led to Nabonidus, and he started in 556. But if you look, Belshazzar and his reign overlap, because 3 years into his reign, Nabonidus decided that they were no longer going to serve Marduk or Bel, and that he was going to switch it and have the Babylonian moon god, who appropriately named Sin, was going to be that which they would serve. And the people hated this idea. And so Nabonidus started reading the room and was like, "I made a bad decision here. Why don't I peace out of here and I'll go into exile and my son will reign in my place?" And his son, aptly named Belshazzar, means Bel will protect the king. Come on, unless your protection comes from Almighty God, it doesn't matter who's trying to protect you. If God wants you out, God gets you out. And so Belshazzar comes on the scene in 553, and he serves for several years. But at the end of his reign in 539 is where I want to pick up today's story that we'll finish with. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, and I think that's a great way of saying, he started to get a little drunk, and when he was drunk, he started to make some pretty poor decisions, as often happens. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. Come on, when they were carried away, when they destroyed the temple, they took all the gold and the silver and the bronze articles that were dedicated for the sacrifices for the use of Almighty God. And he said, which they'd been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, that they might drink from them. And so they brought the gold vessels that he had been taken from the temple of the house of God, and which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And it says in verse 4, they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And I find this such an interesting notation that Daniel tells us this. Because in our modern day, when we think about what Joshua says, he said, if you want to serve all those other gods, go and do it. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we're like, well, in our modern day, well, I'm not going to go serve other gods. Well, maybe you just don't recognize the God it is you're serving. They praise the gods of gold. Come on, how many people praise their job above their God? How many people praise the economy above their God? How many people praise their sports above their God? Come on, and I say that as someone who, my kids play sports and stuff, but there's a difference between what you do and what has you. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, he says, don't you realize that though that which you present yourself to, you are its slaves to obey? What is it that you present your priority to? What is it you present your heart to? Here it says they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, stone. It doesn't matter what the god is, God should be above it all in your life. Verse number 5, it says, and in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared, and it wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And so he sees this giant hand appear before him and starts grinding into the wall a message for him. It's like, you wouldn't listen before, Belshazzar. Let's do something that's going to make you listen. And so this hand appears and starts writing on the wall, and it says, and then the king's countenance changed. It's almost like, oh crap, we've messed up. And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. And so we know what state of mind Belshazzar is in. He knows that what he did was wrong, and he's like, this is not going to end well for us. I had ChatGPT create a little image for you to see what's going on here. Now, we don't know if God burned it into the wall or if he just did a great channel into the plaster. You know, we don't know. But obviously, it was pretty impressive that it got Belshazzar to react this way. And the king cried aloud, said, bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and to have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Spoiler alert, we've already done Daniel chapter 6 when we did our Lions of the Old Testament about a month ago. Do we remember the position that Daniel was in when we find him in Daniel chapter 6? He was one of three governors of all the kingdom. So spoiler alert, someone's got the answer here, and it's Daniel. And it says, now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Now, we read queen there, but it's actually queen mother, because it already told us that at the banquet were all the lord, the king, the lord, and their wives and their concubines. So this is not Belshazzar's wife. This is Belshazzar's mother. This is Nebuchadnezzar's daughter who comes in and says, don't be troubled about this. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Come on, this is the equivalent of saying, I know a guy. And come on, when people are having trouble, if your friends and your family are having trouble, I hope they know that they know a guy and that guy is you. That they know that there is a spirit of the living God on the inside of you and you're going to know what to do even if they don't know. And she says, I know a guy. How does she know a guy? She was probably in the court when Nebuchadnezzar was having these people come and try and interpret his dreams. Maybe she was there at the fiery furnace when they tried to kill Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then Jesus showed up and let them free. Come on. She had seen some things, and she knew some things, and she knew a guy. And it says, in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, it's actually his grandfather, but they're using father in the same way the children of Israel use Father Abraham. He's our ancestor, our honored and revered one. It's actually his grandfather. And your father, the king, made him the chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now Daniel, let Daniel be called, and he'll be given the interpretation. It's interesting. They tried to call him Belshazzar, which means Bel will protect. It's a derivative of what Belshazzar is called. Bel protects the king. But it's interesting that nobody actually called him that name. They kept calling him Daniel. Do you know what Daniel means? Daniel means God will be my judge. Come on. In whatever situation, in whatever you got to do, if you're going to have to make tough decisions, let God be your judge. If he tells you to do something, you do it. It says, then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you'll be third ruler in the kingdom. But I love what Daniel says. He said before the king, let your gifts before yourself and give your rewards to another. You have to understand that this time, Daniel is about 80 years old. And there comes a point in people's life where they just stop giving a rip what everybody else thinks. He's like, keep your gifts. What am I going to do with all your wealth and stuff? I'm 80. I'm not going to be around much longer. Keep them. But guess what, king? I'll let you know what it means. Because I think as soon as Daniel walked in, he already knew what it meant. And he's like, I already understand the situation we're in. I don't need to be polite to you. And we find throughout the first few books of Daniel, Daniel is very gracious when he comes before the king. O king, live forever. He does none of that with Belshazzar. He already knows what's on the wall. And he says, O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in what? Pride. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Daniel reminds him, your grandfather went crazy when he put his heart against God. And it says, but you, Belshazzar, you haven't humbled your heart, although you knew this. You knew all this. You saw what happened to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, when he kept putting his heart against God. I can fix this. Let's make it all gold. Oh, I can fix this. I'll be the ruler of everything. Everybody worship me. You knew where this leads, Belshazzar, and it didn't stop you from where you are today. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels of his house before you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, and you have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Come on, he points out the ignorance of his ways. You praise these things that can't hear you, that don't know you, don't know anything, and you reject God who owns your very breath. Come on, we sung that song last week, Great Are Your Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Come on. Great is the Lord. He is worthy of all glory. He's worthy of all honor. And what he holds sacred, you should hold sacred. Come on. He said those articles of gold and silver and bronze that you've brought out, they were for me. The things that are for the Lord, give to the Lord. The honor that belongs to him, give him the honor. The praise that belongs to him, give him the praise. Well, I don't want people to see me worship. Nobody cares what you look like. Go ahead and you give your worship to God. You give your praise to God. Honor him in all your ways and give him glory, because he knows everything about you and he's got good plans for you. It says, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him. And this is the writing that was written. And the inscription was this: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each of those words. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom, and he has finished it. And you notice he said, Mene, Mene. It's there twice. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Why twice? Because the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So God said, you're done. And in case you thought I stuttered, you're done. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. Come on, we can see it. It's like the old scale. They have the weight on one side, and they put your works on the other. Your works will never be enough. People say before God, oh, I've been a good person. I've lived a good life. It doesn't matter. If you don't claim Jesus and the blood of Jesus, it's all nothing. Come on, it's like the old hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It says, this is all my hope and stay. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He says, Belshazzar, you have been weighed and you have been found wanting, because there's only one way we come before God, and it's through Jesus Christ alone, and it's by his sacrifice and his blood. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and it's been given to the Medes and the Persians. And so Belshazzar goes, wow, you are everything that he said. This is not a good outcome, though. He gives him his gold chain. He makes him the third in the ruler. And here's the next verse. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. That's why Daniel didn't give a rip what he thought. You can keep all your garbage. you be dead. And it says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And that's why we find in Daniel chapter 6 that it's no longer the Babylonian Empire, it's the empire of the Medes and the Persians. And why did Daniel need now favor with Darius? New kingdom. But it doesn't matter who the new boss is, God still got favor. Well, if the old boss is real good to me, that's fine. You got favor. Favor goes before you. And Darius, he loved Daniel. You know, the thing is, Darius wasn't even the king of the empire. Darius was actually the general, the leading general. The king of the empire was Cyrus, but he was out consolidating his kingdom, and so he put someone who could be trusted in charge, and he found Darius. And so what did Darius? He found someone who could be trusted and put them in charge. Daniel, come on, be faithful, live with an excellent heart before God, and you'll find space, even while living where you don't want to be. Because exile is nothing for God. He can bless you where you are. So build your house and live in it. Plant your garden and eat it. Marry, have kids. Keep on living life. Because when you choose the Lord and you choose his direction, blessing follows. Amen. I'm having fun with this section on exile. And I don't know if we're going to go 2 or 3 more weeks, but we'll see. There's still a lot to be covered in that. But this morning, if you need prayer for anything, our Word Care team's going to be right here up the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you, dance with you, shout with you. Whatever it is you need, they are there. Take advantage of them. For the rest of us, let's have some coffee, some tea, some good conversations. You are blessed. Enjoy your week.